Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. In recognition of Easter, perhaps better called Resurrection Sunday, today's program describes a series of dramatic events: the failure of the sun to shine, earthquakes, the moon turning to blood, and the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Here's Pastor Layton with a message from Matthew 27 called God's Greatest Providence in Earth's Greatest Darkness.
Well, we have listened to some beautiful and some glorious music of the most beautiful and glorious day in the history of this earth. And before that day came, there was also a very dark and there was a very ugly and very important aspect of what happened on this weekend so many years ago that I want to draw our attention to in God's Word. One of the words of the songs that was sung earlier said, "In the shadow of Golgotha, underneath the darkened sky." And I was dwelling this week on that idea of the darkness. In fact, that moment of darkness. If you would take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27, looking at the darkest moment of human history, where Christ was hanging on the cross, and there was a literal darkness that clouded the sky to make the noonday sun dark like night, blacking out the crucifixion. I want to focus our attention on God's greatest providence in earth's greatest darkness. We've kind of been having this recurring theme that seems to keep coming up again in regards to our greatest darkness or our greatest suffering, God's greatest grace and God's greatest providence is at work in those times. The word providence is the biblical truth that God's hand is always at work in all things, at all times, in all the universe, even in the darkest of times where we can't see it. Matthew 27, verse 45 records, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour." In other words, from noon until about 3 p.m. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In verse 50, "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split." And in God's providence, exactly when this was happening was very significant. The murder of Jesus records that at the moment the tearing of the veil occurred, the temple where that took place was packed with worshipers who were there for the finale of the killing of all of the lambs for Passover. And by God's design, it was at that very hour that those thousands of lambs were being slain that the true Passover lamb, Jesus, died. He was the real lamb that all those other things symbolized, and really that everything in the temple symbolized. And God, in essence, in splitting the veil of that temple open from top to bottom, which only God could do, was opening access to him for all people, for all time. Try and imagine if you were in the temple while these events were taking place. You knew that this Jesus was being crucified. And the very day that the Jews celebrated their deliverance from Egypt, which was in darkness some 1,400 years earlier, the Passover meal that they were celebrating was all about the redemption of their people by the blood of a lamb that had lived among them for a while. And then they killed that lamb and they covered their houses with the blood of that lamb. And all those who were covered by the blood of that lamb, the wrath of God would pass over them and not bring death on those who were within it. And it was at the cross again, in darkness. There were earthquakes taking place. There was incredible darkness like had never been seen before that covered the entire land. It was again in darkness that deliverance for God's people would take place. This time, not just physical redemption for Israel, but a spiritual redemption for all of God's people, Jew or Gentile, at the cross. Jesus, when he had first come on the scene, had been introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist called him that to the Jews, some of whom may have been at this very scene. And all those who trust him and his blood that had been spilled at Calvary there as their only hope from the wrath of God to pass over them, can experience the spiritual redemption that took place. Jesus, like the Passover lamb, dwelt among the people for a while. He was slain, and all who are covered by His blood, all who are in Christ, is the New Testament term, will not experience eternal death and eternal darkness and eternal damnation. Darkness was to the Jews a symbol of God's judgment. And here it was judgment, punishment on a person, Jesus Christ, not for His sins, but for our sins. And there was an unusual darkness on this day, and it was actually attested outside Scripture as well. There was an ancient Greek writer named Phlegon Trallianus in his 13th volume of the Olympiades who wrote, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, which is 32 to 33 AD, a failure of the sun took place greater than any previously known, and night came on at the sixth hour of the day, so that stars actually appeared in the sky, and a great earthquake took place in Bithynia and overthrew the greater part of Nicaea. And this fragment that I just quoted from is quoted directly from seven other ancient writers. Five other ancient writers refer to his account without quoting it. Kepler was familiar of it in his day. There was a Samaritan historian named Thallus who was writing maybe as early as 50 AD, definitely in the first century, who was quoted by Julius Africanus saying, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. And Africanus, as he writes of this, says, this darkness, Thallus, in his third book of his history, calls, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. This was not a natural solar eclipse, he understood. It was a supernatural darkness, perhaps more like the darkness that came over Egypt in the middle of the day, a supernatural darkness of judgment upon them as part of their plagues. And there are other ancient writers we could quote from as well, including a letter from Pilate to Emperor Tiberius that assumed the emperor's knowledge of a certain widespread darkness, even mentioning that it was from 12 to 3 in the afternoon. But in earth's greatest darkness, God's greatest providence and God's greatest work of grace was at work. And that really should be of greatest encouragement to us, that whatever dark times we face politically, personally, painfully, God is there. And He is not a passive bystander. He is a providential, benevolent, gracious, good shepherd who is with us in the valley of the shadow of death and who specializes in bringing light from darkness. The very first verse of the Bible speaks of God's creation of the heavens and the earth, and it goes on to say that there was darkness over the earth while God was at work and beginning His work of creation. And now, once again, darkness covers the earth, and God's providence is at work in the new creation. This work of the salvation of sinners that had been planned before the foundation of the world. The redemption of even people like me and you who trust in Christ. In the first week of earth history, the Lord finished His work. And on the seventh day, He rested because it was finished. And now in Christ's final week leading up to His death, He finishes His work of salvation that He'd always planned and set out to do. And He even used the words, "It is finished." And then He rested, if you will, on the seventh day in the tomb, awaiting His erection on the day after the Sabbath, the Lord's Day that we celebrate today, the greatest day in human history, a new day of a new covenant that's celebrated in the New Testament in Revelation and Acts and other places. I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit sheds some more light on what God was doing in His providence precisely at this moment of greatest darkness. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in mighty miracles, and Peter, as he addresses this crowd, explains to them what was going on in Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 16. He says, "This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." This is, I think, some 800 plus years earlier. "And it shall be in the last days," God says, this is from Joel, "that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And he goes on and speaks of this. Verse 20, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." Joel said that his prophecy had some reference to the last days. And the last days, biblically speaking, began with Christ while He was here on earth. And then there is a full and final manifestation before Christ returns. But Peter seems to be saying here that the signs that they had already seen should be evident to them that Jesus was and is and will be the Lord that Joel spoke of. What they had seen was the type of thing that Joel had spoken of hundreds of years earlier. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." And we know one sign that they knew about was the sun turning to darkness, because they had seen that just 50 days earlier. I never really studied about the phrase there, about the sign of the moon to blood before. Many of the writers I wrote didn't really comment on it. But John Stott was one of those who did. He says, "It is possible to understand these predictions literally as upheavals of nature which already began on Good Friday." And F.F. Bruce, in his in-depth commentary in the book of Acts, wrote that on the same afternoon, the paschal full moon may well have appeared blood red in the sky in consequence of that preternatural gloom, that very unusual thing that God had done with the sun earlier. The New Bible Dictionary says aspects of Joel's prophecy were fulfilled in the passion of our Lord, and describes how an eclipse can make a blood red moon. This is very interesting to me as I study this, but Rick Larson points out that in ancient literature, language of moon to blood, like verse 20, meant a lunar eclipse. A lunar eclipse. Why bloody? Because when the moon is in eclipse, it is in the earth's shadow. It receives no direct light from the sun, but is lit only by the dim light refracted and red shifted by the earth's atmosphere. The moon in eclipse does glow a dull red. What's interesting is with Kepler's equations, we can determine exactly when historical eclipses occurred, even to the hour. And it may not surprise you to learn that there was a Passover lunar eclipse that was visible from Jerusalem while Pilate was in office. And it's on one of the traditional dates that some have held for the crucifixion, April 3, 33 AD, Passover Friday. When the moon rose on this date, according to what science tells us, it was blood red. They can even reproduce this with some star software, what stars look like at different days, different parts of the world in history. We can imagine the wonder of those who were present through all of this. They'd already seen these signs earlier in the day, and now when the moon rose, perhaps their dread kept increasing as these signs kept coming. Kepler's equations indicate that the moon rose already in eclipse, already blood red-like, much like Joel's vision. The eclipse commenced before moonrise, and with software we can look below the horizon and see Earth's shadow before the eclipse. And he writes that when we do, we find that at 3 p.m., as Jesus was breathing his last on the cross, the moon was going to blood. And I wasn't satisfied with that. I wanted to look this up, and I actually looked this up for further verification on the NASA website. I want you to go and take a look at these slides from the NASA website that show, from secular and scientific sources, what the moon actually looked like on that day. It's really an amazing thing. And if Jesus died on Passover Friday in April 33 AD, that is a staggering example of the providence of God. I mean, we know that God could do something without using the moon in its natural course of eclipses and sort of things. He could turn it a color any time that he would want. But to me, this is almost more amazing that God was orchestrating natural events. Just think about this. And all these things are said, and they're by these calculations, they happen at certain amount of times in history. This was something that God would have set up at the very moment that he set the moon into orbit around the earth, at the very beginning of time, and all these things set up like clockwork when the universe was created, the orbit of the moon and the earth around the sun, and all these things all to converge at precisely this dark moment in human history, Passover Friday afternoon, 33 AD. Look back at the text, verse 20. "The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This was pointing to them of judgment. And most importantly, it was pointing that judgment is going to come again as well. And you need to call upon the name of the Lord for mercy so that you can be saved. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him," past tense, "in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And the point of Joel's prophecy and Peter's use of it was not merely astronomical, but it was theological. A dark sun and a blood-red moon was a precursor and a preview of judgments to come. And Revelation says that similar signs, whether they're natural or supernatural, will happen again in the future, in even greater measure, before the final day of the Lord and the final judgment on all people. But at the cross, judgment was not falling on sinners. It was falling on the sinless Savior. Wrath fell on Jesus at the cross that first time. The one who had said, "I am the light of the world," now had to be cloaked in darkness because of the sin of the world that was upon him. And this darkness was not just a physical phenomenon. It had a spiritual significance. God, in his predetermined plan through wonders and signs that the people of that day themselves knew, God was punishing man's darkest sins through the red blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who call on him can be saved from the place of eternal darkness and the place of eternal wrath, which is sure to come in the future. God's greatest work of providence and his greatest work of grace was now piercing the greatest darkness. Verse 24 says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." The darkest day was followed by the brightest and most glorious day ever, the Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate today. Peter goes on to quote Psalm 16, and it says in verse 31 that David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. And what's interesting is that word "abandoned" there is the same word in the original Greek language that Jesus used when he was on the cross and he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" The scripture says that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This is the good news, really the greatest news from the greatest darkness about our greatest sin, that Jesus was forsaken by the Father temporarily so that we don't have to be forsaken by the Father eternally. At that moment, in that darkness, as our sin was placed on Jesus, the Father had to turn his face away. He couldn't even look upon it. The Son not only felt forsaken, but was forsaken. But God did not abandon him utterly or leave him in the grave. God raised him up, putting an end to death's agony for all who trust Christ. He was raised so that you can be raised as well if you trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross as your only hope of saving you from the wrath to come. He can and will be your Passover lamb who covers you if you are in Christ, if you have sought him as your refuge. All in Christ not only die in him, but are raised in him and with him, Romans 5 through 6 says. Jesus gave up his own life for sinners, not because we were so lovely, but because he was so loving. Let the depth of the grace and the love of Jesus hit you. Let it pierce your heart. And if it has never pierced your heart the way that it should, then listen to what Peter says in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent." Repent. In verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, "Be saved from this perverse generation." What amazing grace that those who just days earlier had been calling out, "Crucify him," are now calling out, "What shall we do to be saved from his judgment to come?" They have been called by God to himself, as verse 39 says, and they were now calling out for what they should do to be saved. And the answer is, be saved, repent. If you have never repented, repent, turn from your sins, trust in Christ. If you've never been baptized or devoted to a local church, you need to do that. Verse 42 gives the pattern for that. The New Testament Christians devoted themselves to receive teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread and communion. The church wasn't optional. It was essential to their growth. And true love for Christ is shown by loving the people that Christ loves, his bride. And we'll be looking at some of those things in the weeks ahead. And if you are not a part of a church already, you need to be a part of a church. And if there's any way we can help you, we would love to have any ministry we can to you. But we serve a risen Savior. We serve a triumphant and exultant and sovereign and gracious and loving Savior who is at the Father's right hand right now, and whose hand of providence right now continues to guide all things in heaven and earth, and whose hand of mercy and whose hand of grace right now is extended to all who will come repentantly, humbly, for mercy, lowly to the resurrected Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. The Lord who specializes in bringing light from darkness and specializes in rescuing sinners from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of glorious light. And as our heads are bowed, if the Lord is piercing your heart, if you are convicted that perhaps you have never truly repented or been pierced to the heart or been saved from God's judgment to come, I pray that the Lord Himself would be working in your heart right now so that you would be one of those who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. In your own words, in your own heart, recognizing your sin, your need for a Savior, that you are not ready yet to meet the final judgment, that you would repent, that you would cry out for mercy, that you would trust in Jesus Christ and His amazing grace. And Lord, I pray for all of us present here, that we would be more amazed by your providence and your grace and your mercy towards us, that we would glorify you more as we have encountered more of you from your word. We ask this in the precious and powerful name of our Lord, our Redeemer, and our King. Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Phil Layton, and I just want to thank you, our listeners, for joining us, being a part of our program. It is our great privilege to seek to minister to you by way of radio. The Word of God tells us to preach the gospel in the highways and byways, and this is one way that we are seeking to do this as an outreach of our church. We hope you are a part of a Bible-teaching church. If you are not, we would love to invite you to come be a part of our church, and wanted to let you know about a special service this coming Sunday. Easter Sunday, our resurrection celebration is going to have a musical cantata. If you don't know what a cantata is, it's where our choir does a very special presentation of the resurrection story from God's Word, a lot of scripture reading to go along with that story, and there will be a special gospel message from God's Word that I'll be delivering, much like today's broadcast. And so we want to invite all of you to come and be a part of that. Our church is Gold Country Baptist Church. We are 30 miles east of Sacramento in Shingle Springs off of Highway 50, right off the freeway there. Our church website to get more information is goldcountrybaptist.org. You can also call us at our church office, which is 530-677-4122. And if you didn't catch that information, we'll repeat it again at the end of this broadcast. I want to encourage you to come and invite your friends and family members, unsaved friends and family members, as we want to present what the resurrection is all about. And it's kind of interesting in God's providence, because we are going to be returning to the study of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day next week on this broadcast. And really, this is, in God's providence, a great time to share with you why we as Christians celebrate the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, rather than the Jewish Sabbath. It is precisely because Jesus rose on Sunday. He died on Friday and was in the tomb on the Sabbath, and then he rose on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And because of that history-altering event, Christians all around the world, all throughout history, have gathered on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And we have the privilege to do that each Lord's Day, and would invite you to come and be a part of our ministry here on the Lord's Day. If you are not yet a part of a church, we are all about the expository preaching of God's Word, which means taking the text and explaining it, working our way verse by verse through the Scriptures. We emphasize a high view of God and His Word, the doctrines of grace. We pursue Christ-centeredness and the fruit of the Spirit. And if this radio ministry has been a blessing to you, so if you have any questions, please contact us. Please let us know. We'd love to minister to you further.
Next week, we will return to the topic of the Sabbath and its requirements as Pastor Layton digs into some controversial issues about Sabbath observance and their application for believers today. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.